the trumpets sound. I knew I picked Revelation tonight for a good reason. We will be in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the church in Ephesus and talk about what Jesus is critiquing those folks on. But I just want to thank everyone for their kind words this morning. I thought this morning went well, and it's a little nerve-wracking when the preacher says, "Hey, I'm going to be out. I need you to step up." And I'm like, "Okay." So, but I want to thank y'all for that reassurance. It's something I enjoy doing. And it's always fun to do after a lock-in. But thank y'all for praying, and thank y'all for y'all's kind words. But we're going to be in the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 2. This is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them out to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give to the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the many blessings you've given to us, Father. And Lord, I just ask now that you would speak to us. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure some of you can relate to being busy a time or two in your life. I've been busy. More often than me being busy, I've often pretended to be busy. If you're like me, you kind of get jealous of seeing everybody who's busy, and you think to yourself, man, I wish I could have a slice of that pie. So you just find things to make yourself busy. But busyness can be a good thing and a bad thing. I mean, number one, if you're busy, you typically stay out of trouble. At least that's what we do with our kids. We try to keep them busy. I know that Sarah and I have grown accustomed lately to keeping Andrew as busy as possible. But he still finds a way to break things and get into trouble. But that's what happens when you're two. But busyness can also be a bad thing. Busyness can get in the way of what's really important. And for Christians, being busy can be a hindrance to our relationship with God. But along the lines of busyness in our relationships, I'm sure many of you who have been here a while, who've been married for a while, I'm sure you can remember a time when that love was brand new. You'd go out on those little dates and hold each other's hands. You'd put the two straws in the milkshake, that kind of thing. You'd have that lady in the tramp moment. You know, the two dogs slurping the spaghetti. Actually, I never did that. We never did that. She had her own spaghetti. She had her own straw and drink, too. But that newness and that freshness, that love, it was just a wonderful thing. And now here you are years later, and you wake up and you're like, man, how blessed am I? I was getting a little nervous right there. She was giving me a look. But a lot of times the love kind of, it becomes something different. It becomes a little more, less touchy-feely and more of something that needs work. You know, something that needs to be grown and watered and tended to. And much that is with our relationship with Christ. I know I mentioned this morning about how a lot of people like to take credit away from the emotional experience that comes with knowing Jesus, and I get where they're coming from. You don't want your salvation to just be this emotional response to something that you think is just overwhelming. But at the same time, there is a lot of emotion that comes with it. You know, when you consider how far from grace you've fallen and how far God has reached down to grab you and the depths he went to do that, and when you understand that and embrace it, it is really an emotional thing. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes the emotions and the new experience, the fire, I guess you can say, that's one term we use a lot in Christian circles. You know, well, he's just really caught fire for the Lord. You know, he's just really on fire. But sometimes the fire goes out. Sometimes the relationship is not getting the care and the attention that it needs. Jesus is not giving that time that he's well overdue. And you begin to either fall into ritual or you fall away completely. But for the church of Ephesus, Jesus took notice of several things. The first thing he took notice of was the deeds and the works. You know, when you're in a relationship, especially with Christ, all of the work that you're doing for the kingdom, whether it's teaching Sunday school or helping out on church work days or, you know, helping out with the youth, whatever, all of those things Christ takes notice of. He sees the importance in those works. The works you do for the kingdom are supposed to point people to Jesus. So of course he cares about the work. Of course he cares about those little things that we do. Those works demonstrate God's goodness to those in the church and outside of the church. So if you're teaching a children's Sunday school class, you know, something so basic and so simple, it has great value to the kingdom. Even though sometimes you're asking yourself, man, what am I even doing? Jesus wants to come alongside and say, hey, you're doing a great thing. You're doing a great work. You're teaching little kids about my name and all the other things that we're doing. So if you ever think that Jesus doesn't notice the works that you are doing, you're wrong. He does. And he not only acknowledges it, but he approves of it. He takes great joy in knowing that you are giving up time, making sacrifices in order to serve him in those capacities. So he notices the deeds. The second thing that he notices is the hard work. He notices how much time and how much effort we put into things. He knows if there's anybody who knows about sweat and toil, it's Jesus. He's been there. He understands that in order for a church to function, you got to put a little elbow grease into it. Or as my dad used to tell me so frequently and elegantly, I need to get the lead out. So, but Jesus notices that. Doing these works, doing these things for the church, serving in capacities, these aren't things that require little effort. These are things that require patience, require sacrifice, require study. Jesus recognizes all of that. He notices the time we put into things. You know, I wish sometimes that I had more hours in the week to do what I needed to do, but I don't. I know certainly y'all don't. have enough time in the week, it seems like. And we can just, I just wish, you know, if there can be an extra day somewhere between Friday and Saturday. We'll call it Fratterday. And I wish that Fratterday would come once a week, and that can be just my day, Daniel's day, to either catch up on things or, let me be honest, do nothing. But I only got seven of them. 7 days, that is. And those 7 days, Jesus recognizes what I'm doing and not doing for the kingdom. So he recognizes the hard work. He notices the deeds, and he notices how hard we work for them. The third thing he notices is the perseverance. He notices that not only are we working for the kingdom, but we're fighting a good fight. A lot of us don't look at it that way. A lot of us look at what we do as just maybe routine sometimes. But what we don't realize is that what we're doing is we are working and we are striving for a goal. There's a reason Central Baptist Church, when it was founded, however long ago, what year was it? Somebody know? Pop quiz. Well, there's a reason the church didn't stick around only a couple years and fizzle out. This church has stood the test of time because during all that time, the church and its people have been fighting the good fight. They've been running the race well. And even I've heard some stories about what the church has been through in recent years. Decades ago, this church has been through, like many other churches, has been through some stuff. This church has had its fair share of hard times. This church was right in the middle of a town that, when the recession hit hard. Yet here we are. Perseverance in Christ's name is what's yielded this fruit. The fact that we haven't given up, the fact that we haven't bowed down, the fact that we haven't compromised in our faith and our deeds. We've been blessed as a church. I think one sign of the blessing is the fact that we were able to breathe new life into this sanctuary. It may not seem like a big thing to some folks, but the fact that we were able to pump the money we did into this thing and the fact that it looks phenomenal, I think it's a testimony that we care about reaching out to folks. I think it's a testimony that we care about the church itself. So Christ recognizes the perseverance. He recognizes the fact that perseverance is what comes from hope. The fact that we persevere is because of hope. If we didn't have anything to strive for, we wouldn't strive at all. But the whole reason that we are striving and the whole reason that we are persevering is because of the hope we have in Jesus, that hope that one day when we do pass on from this life where we have worked and worked very hard, we'll come face to face with Jesus and we'll hear those wonderful words that all Christians want to hear so well, is that he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Faithful in that we've persevered. Faithful in that no matter what's happened, we stood firm in the faith. We never wavered. We never got away from the Word of God. That we never bent to the culture. That's what Jesus notices. So all of these things that I mentioned, there is a fourth, but these three things, these are all important for Christ. These are all very important. Don't ever think that your works are going unnoticed, especially if people don't acknowledge it. Know that Jesus is acknowledging it, and know you're going to get rewarded for it. But this fourth thing that he notices is by far the most important. This fourth thing is what makes or breaks relationships. He notices our love for him. Our love for a person isn't necessarily found in the nice things we do for them or things like that. Love requires sacrifice. Love requires that we lay ourselves down and give that time to the people we love. I know for being married, I've only been married for 7 years, but I've discovered some things, even if she thinks I have not. But I've discovered a few things. One thing I've discovered is that it's not the gifts, it's not the kind gestures, it's not the elaborate date nights, it's not those things that necessarily demonstrate love, but it's the heart behind it. If I do it out of obligation and out of checking it off a checklist, it's not sincere. Those things are important, buying gifts for your spouse. I sure hope y'all still do. Buying flowers, things like that. Cooking, cleaning, washing dishes. Not just washing dishes, but taking them out of the dishwasher and unloading them. I've done that before. It's really difficult. I don't know how she does it. But all of those things, as wonderful as they are, if I don't have that heart and that time spent with my spouse, then our relationship is doomed to fail. She's not somebody who just, she's not a puppy who just, I just sprinkle with gifts and she is satisfied. She's somebody who needs time. Same with Christ. Jesus tells these folks that you've forgotten your first love. And in the context, he just got done saying, hey, I've noticed all of these wonderful things you've been doing. All of these wonderful things. You've been doing great works. You've been working hard. You've stood firm in the faith. But the one thing I have against you is that you have forgotten your first love. There comes a point where if you're not doing it for Christ and you're not giving Christ his time, there comes a point when all these wonderful things I've mentioned are done in vain. It's the love we have for Christ that should propel us to do these things. I bet you sometimes if you seek God's will, all of a sudden the things you had planned don't exactly measure up anymore. What I mean by that is this: you may think what you're doing is great, you may think what you're doing is biblical, and it may very well be, but even the good things we do may not be what Christ wants us to do exactly. Maybe he wants us to do something different. Maybe he wants us to take a little bit different of a path than what we want to take or we feel we need to take. And the only way to know that is through time spent with him in prayer. Think about it this way. When your wife wants you to do something, husbands, do you just assume what it is or does she tell you? If you know her as well as you think you do, you'll know right off the bat, because a lot of times she'll just give you that look. And it's frightening. It's terrifying. I understand it completely. But here's some things that happen when you neglect that time with Jesus. Three things happen. Number one is you lose focus. That happens a lot in churches today. That happens a lot in individual people's lives. When you forget why you're here as a child of a God, your purpose becomes blurry. You forget why you're here. If you forget the love you have for Jesus and the love he has for you, all of a sudden the relationship grows a little stale and you're kind of in a rut. You kind of gotten in your own routine and you begin to lose focus. Your focus and your purpose, or your purpose rather, is to glorify God. And the only way to do that is to love Him and be obedient to Him and love others in the process. When you lose focus, the mission is at stake. When you lose focus on why you're here, and if we as a church lose focus on why we're here, then the mission is compromised almost. Satan loves to swoop in when we lose focus. The second thing that happens, you become complacent. When you become complacent, the things of God no longer appeal to you. Often a symptom of complacency is flaking out, not coming to church as often as you should. You don't stand up for the gospel when Jesus or his followers are being persecuted. You don't care to do the work of the church. You don't care to do to serve. Complacency sets in. When you lose focus, the mission gets compromised. And when the mission gets compromised, you become complacent. The third thing that happens is you fall into temptation. That's the ultimate thing that happens when you fall away from Christ. You fall into temptation. I think about the parable of the prodigal son. I think about what happened when he left his father's home. He wanted his inheritance. He got it. We know the story. He left off. And one thing led to another. He made all these wonderful friends. He made all these new connections, new relationships. And one thing led to another, and he kept falling deeper and deeper into sin until eventually he had nothing. When the money ran out, his friends ran off. And there he was, eating the goop he was feeding the pigs. And it wasn't till he ran back to his father, it wasn't till he went back to his father that he was made right in that relationship. When you lose focus and come complacent, basically the church, what the church has to offer doesn't appeal to you anymore. The things of God don't appeal to you anymore. And what there is left when you don't have Christ? What is left? Everything the world has to offer is at your feet. All of these things that'll take you farther than you want to go. This church in Ephesus, they didn't fall away necessarily. They were still, they still had focus. They still had something in mind. They still stood up to false prophets, and they still did the work of Christ. But I think sometimes before we begin to fall, we need to be reminded that it's all about the love of Christ. It's all about the love we have for Him and the love He has for us. Love holds all things together. Love binds all things. And without love, everything we do is pointless. When you evangelize to someone, when you tell somebody about the love of Christ, you do so out of love and genuine compassion. In other words, this complete and total stranger you're witnessing to, someone you've never met, if you've been changed like by Jesus, then you'll look at them like Jesus looks at them, and you'll have a genuine love and concern for them. Otherwise, you might as well just hand them a pamphlet and be on your way. Nothing wrong with handing out pamphlets. But I like to think that when we do hand out the pamphlets, that God would do a miraculous transformation in this person's life. That should be the motivation. I mentioned this morning a little bit about the crucifixion and the death that Jesus endured. He endured so much on our behalf. And it's obvious how much he loves us. I'm preaching to the choir here when it comes to the love of Christ. I know you know how much God loves you. And I don't want anybody to think this morning that I just assume no one knew. I know you know. But it's good to be reminded. But Jesus has gone too far for us, and he's given so much for us to simply forget about him and what he's done for us. I think it's humbling to know that at the end of the day, the creator of this universe, who has fashioned all things according to his will, cares enough about you and me to send his son Jesus to die for us. And when I think about that, I think about how much time I spend in prayer. How often do I read my Bible? How often do I tell people about Jesus? And sometimes it's obvious that I don't do enough. You can never do enough to repay Jesus for what he did. But a lot of times that conviction sets in and I'm just like, man, I fall short every week, every day it seems. But what about if we have fallen away? What about if we have become complacent? What if we have lost focus? The answer is simple. And he pleads with the church. He tells them to repent. That is the solution. Repent and turn back to God. Repentance is more than just telling God you're sorry. Repenting is not only turning away from your sin, but you're turning towards God. In other words, you're leaving that stuff behind and you're getting back on track and focused on Christ. That's what repentance is all about. I know some of us here may have forgotten at times the love we have for Christ. I know I have. And I think one thing in our culture that really gets in the way is this concept of busyness. We're busy people here in America. A lot of us could use an extra day in the week. A lot of us can use a Fraterday. That day that falls in between Friday and Saturday, of course. But even in despite the busyness, it's not an excuse. I've read my Bible a lot in my life, and I never did find the chapter where my busyness is excused. I never did stumble upon the chapter where my sin was, you'll be okay. You'll do better tomorrow. It's not there. As much as I would like to be validated for some of the things I do with my life, it's not there in Scripture. And if it's not there in Scripture, Christ, God did not ordain it, and it's not God's word. My sin isn't just an oopsie-daisy that can be covered up with an I'm sorry. My sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And he took on that with the utmost love for me. So my due diligence is to serve him with my whole life. And you may not be a vocational minister, but you are a minister. God has led people into your life to lead them, guide them, and direct them, and disciple them. And when you think about the love of Christ, investing in those people is the result. Doing the work that he's called us to do is the result. You might be tired. You might be worn out. You might wonder why you're even doing what you're doing. And that's okay, because Jesus has taken great joy in what you're doing. So know that he loves you and cares about you, and know that everything you're doing is acknowledged by the Father. So don't forget that first love that we have in Jesus. At this time, Miss Darlene's going to come and play, and I want us to reflect on the love Christ has for us. I want us to think about what he has done for us this week, especially of all weeks, to think about the fact that Friday is upon us, but so is Sunday. And like I said this morning, that was probably the greatest April Fool's joke ever played. And I think it's fitting that Easter and April Fool's fall on the same day this year, because when the world thought he was dead, April Fool's, he's alive. And he defeated death on our behalf. So at this time, let's stand and reflect on what God has done for us.